may be seated.
Well, if you will turn in your copy of God's Word to Romans 16. One year ago, on the Sunday after Labor Day, I preached our first sermon on Romans 1, 1 through 7, I think. And here we come to Romans 16, 21 to 27 today. This is God's Word. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the letter to the Romans. We thank you, as we mentioned previously, that Phoebe made it to Rome with this letter and that you've preserved it for us through all the copies that have been made. We have it right here. We thank you for our time in it. We thank you for the good news that we have received a justification, an alien righteousness from outside of ourselves through Jesus Christ. And we pray now as we complete our particular preaching through this letter that even today the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this was a letter, as are our writings of the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. They're letters to churches written for particular reasons and particular circumstances that are now both translatable and applicable to us today. So here today we have, just for a moment, let me mention his greetings from friends, or greetings, really greetings from friends. I might have put greetings to friends. These are the greetings from his friends. They're to his friends in Rome. And really the thing that I would want to say about this group, Timothy, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, Tertius. Tertius was the one who Paul was speaking and he was taking down this letter. Gaius, and then Erastus, Quartus. It seems most likely this was based on these names that this was the church at Corinth, that he was writing this from Corinth, a letter that he would then send to Rome. And so, having acknowledged in the first part of chapter 16 all the folks in Rome to whom it was going, he now takes a moment to mention some greetings from the ones right there around him, his friends in the faith there, that he wants the greetings to come to the church at Rome from them. And then he closes his letter with a doxology. Now, sometimes we pastors, and you may have had pastors in the past do this, and different pastors, we have different ways of handling this. the ways that we oftentimes, at the end of a service, we give a benediction. Now, at the end of the service, when we call it a benediction, that is a good word from the Lord to us. A doxology, however, is a word from us where we are praising the Lord. The Bible is filled with them. We do well to take the Bible's doxology and praise the Lord with them. But that's what this is. This is a moment of praise now. He's giving a moment of praise to God as he closes, as he concludes this letter. And once again, you can imagine him. I kind of imagine him walking and talking Perhaps these letters, some of them that are so long, he gets up and sits down and gets back up. I mean, maybe he pauses in the middle and takes a break. We don't know, but we have the letters as they've been preserved for us. But again, as Paul is known to do, and then this is part of what shows us the wonder of Scripture and its nature of showing us that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and yet it is written by human beings, and it shows forth their own personality. As you know from reading Paul's letter, he's known to start something, and then he goes on to something else, and then he comes back, and that's kind of what he does here. He starts what you may really a brief doxology. We actually could simply say, if you look at your text, now to him who is able, we could go right to 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. But he throws in, like, it's like he's remembering what he's been doing in this whole letter, and he kind of reminds us. Before he gets to the end, he has to take this little detour. To him who is able to strengthen you. To strengthen you. By the way, this is praise to God. This praise to God is about the power of God and the wisdom of God. So to him who is able to strengthen you. That is the power of God. But then he goes and he says, how is he going to strengthen you? According to my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. And he keeps going. But has now been disclosed, that is revealed, made known through the prophetic writings. It has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. And then he concludes his doxology, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's appropriate that this comes at a communion Sunday because we can meditate for a few minutes on the gospel as God has presented it to us through the writing of Paul here. You know, if you think about this little aside as he goes off on this little tangent within his doxology, his words of praise to God, it actually takes us back to the very beginning of this letter. For example, the letter begins, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. And then he declares how he is a son of David and how he has lived and died and been risen again. And then he says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So he's right back at how he began this. This message that we have just heard over the past year from the book of Romans is Paul's exposition of the gospel. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. How does God show his power and strengthen us? He does it through the gospel. Through our regular remembering that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. It's grace. We can do nothing to add to it. It's the gospel of grace. How do we receive it? Through the preaching of Jesus Christ. That preaching comes formally through from a pastor in a pulpit preaching Jesus Christ. We also hear Jesus Christ preach as we read our Bibles. In the book of Acts, we have the sermons of Peter preaching Jesus Christ. In in the letters, we have the written message of Jesus Christ as it is explained by Paul and by John and by Peter and by James. We have the Gospels where it is written the life of Jesus and how this proclaims the good news of His life and His death and His resurrection. We have the Gospel. God strengthens us through our continual marinating ourselves in the Gospel. In fact, Paul said, I want to come preach to you in Rome. I want to come and preach to you in Rome that we may encourage one another, he said. What's the application of that? That even today we grow in our faith, we're strengthened in our faith through the Gospel, the good news of Jesus. Not through good advice about how to live, but through the good news of Jesus. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Now look, this is important how he reminds us. According to the revelation, that is the revealing, the making known of a mystery. A mystery kept secret for long ages, but now disclosed. And through the prophetic writings, it's been made known. Look, if I could take a moment to just trace a little bit of this. You know, if we think back to the Old Testament, this mystery has been proclaimed little by little to the unfolding revelation of God through the Old Testament. You remember Moses, he said to them, there's going to be a prophet like me is going to rise up among you. All the way back in Deuteronomy, we hear Moses talking about that. In the book, in the Psalms, we read about David talking about the one who would come. And we're told how this is how his Psalms, he wrote what we call Messianic Psalms. He was writing forth of the one who would come and who would suffer, who would be betrayed by a friend. We have the prophets speaking forth. You know, not totally understanding all that God was going to do through them, and yet giving us, telling us of these covenants. For example, in Ezekiel 34:15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. Jesus fulfilled this. He made a covenant of peace. I will take you, again, from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart. That's Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus fulfilled this. This is the good news. The prophets foretold that this would happen. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers, but a new covenant. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. That's the mystery being revealed. It's been revealed fully in Jesus. Isaiah, I'm going from Ezekiel back to Jeremiah, back to Isaiah. You know, Isaiah even made it very clear that this suffering servant, chapter 42, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. That's the Gentiles. That's us. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And then John the Baptist came as the final prophet, the forerunner of Jesus. And he said, there's one coming. He said, I'm not the one. I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. It's come true in Jesus. That mystery has been revealed. The gospel is the power that saves us. It's the same power that will keep us, that will hold us close to God, to our shepherd who died for us, who knows our name and who calls us, and we all that he's called, he will never lose a one of them. That's what Paul is talking about here. The revelation of the mystery kept secret for long ages, but now disclosed, made known to the nations. And why? To bring about the obedience of faith. That we would trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and then our lives would never be the same as we then become more and more like him and walk in obedience. Okay, Christians, we don't have some kind of secret. Back in the days of the New Testament and in the early centuries, what was called Gnosticism. Gnostic, meaning secret knowledge. Not, we don't have to have, there's no secret. The Bible is clear, it's revealed, it's a book. It's Jesus came in history. He lived, he died, he rose again. This is real stuff, real life. This mystery has been revealed, and as John Murray wrote about it, and this is the quote of the week, this mystery has been made known to the nations. It's made known through the scriptures, which anybody can read. We live in a day now where they're translated in English and in many languages of the world. We can read it. It's made known to all by God's command, and it is revealed to bring about the obedience of faith. This is God's word. And so it's the power of God, it's also the wisdom of God. When I mention that, it's the power of God. All that God had prophesied has come through, has come true. And it's the power of God unto salvation. It's also the wisdom of God. He closes this book, this letter, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, the only wise God. Now, I need to remind you, the world doesn't see it this way. The world in its wisdom crucified Christ. You can actually just turn your page in your Bible and you can see 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Folly! But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? We've recently, there's been some public figures coming to know the Lord. We kind of can hear about them. This particular fellow from England, I was reading about this week. He said, all that faith of my grandmother, I realize it's true. It's true. The world says no. The world sees it as folly, but God says it's true. Since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Finally, on this issue, 1 Corinthians 2:6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God. And by saying it's secret and hidden, it's saying it's the one that which God decreed before the ages for our glory. It's the wisdom of God in Christ. In Colossians, He kind of explains what he means by that. Here we go, Colossians 2:2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want wisdom? Look at Jesus. You want knowledge? Look at Jesus. And so, as we come to the end of Romans, we praise God. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it pleased God that as a way of strengthening us in our belief in His power and in His wisdom, in His prophetic writings, to help bring about and grow us more and more in the obedience of faith, Jesus has given us a meal. He took a meal. In His case, He took the Passover meal, and He, in a sense, transformed it into what we call now a sacrament, one of the sacraments, the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion and baptism. A sacrament meaning an ordinance, something that Jesus has told us to administer until He comes. He has given us this meal to strengthen our faith, to give us peace of conscience, that we can know that our sins are forgiven in Him, the one who gave Himself for us, that we can lie down at night and go to sleep, knowing that even if the world in its foolishness, which it thinks is wise, just falls apart, yet God is true, and we are safe in Him. Given us strength to live for Him in a world that is against Him. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" We've been given the good news, the gospel, that's the power of God, that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus, justified. Jesus was raised again for our justification. And now He gives us this meal that we can partake of it and spiritually be strengthened in our belief and then in our life as we live, seek to live for His glory. If this meal is Jesus' meal, it's for His table, for all that trust in Jesus. If you have been received to the table and are a member in good standing of an evangelical church, that is a church that believes in the good news of Jesus, then we invite you. If that's not the case, then let the elements pass you by and just hold. Be in a spirit of prayer. Also, because of the nature of this, that we need to discern the body and blood of Christ, I would ask if you, if you're living in a sin for which you're unwilling to repent, let the elements pass you by. Don't want to drink judgment upon yourself. But if the day is the day of confession and repentance, then confess and repent and come to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. But I'm going to pray and set these elements apart for their holy and divine purpose today. Father, we thank You that Jesus saw fit to take this meal and to set it apart. The Lord's Supper, we call it. Lord, we ask now that You would take the bread and the cup, these ordinary elements of bread and juice, and that You would set them apart for Your holy purpose, to strengthen Your people. That as our catechism tells us, what is the man's primary purpose or his chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We pray that as You set apart these elements for us, and even as we taste them and digest them, that there's a bigger purpose here, our spiritual strengthening, that we might indeed glorify and enjoy You with the lives that we lead coram Deo before Your face. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.